Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
How many of y'all read that book, either to your kids or had it read to you when you were a kid? Anyone? 3, 4. Okay, well, I'm glad you heard it today. It's interesting. That's actually from a HBO movie, of all things, in which they use that book to parallel this girl's life who's run away from God. And that's really what it is. That book's a wonderful summary of many passages in scriptures and the type of love we're going to be talking about this morning. Some would even say that book is really just based on Psalm 139. It says, "Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee that you will not find me? If make my bed in the depths, you are there. Make my bed in the heavens, you are there." And it's about this little bunny who wants to run away from God. I don't know, was that me that paused? Yeah, it was. It's about this little bunny who's running away from God and or running away from his mother. And basically the mother says, "No matter where you go, I'm going to find you. It doesn't matter where you go, what you do, I'm going to find you." And that's what God does for us. And in this series, we're going to be looking at just different ways that the word love is used in Scripture. And many of us are familiar with the New Testament words for love, words such as agape or phileo or eros. But there's also words in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And instead of Greek, it was written in Hebrew. And there's some Hebrew words that we don't really have a good grasp for. We talked last week in a kind of introductory message with how we use the word love for everything. And unfortunately, the English language is not very detailed when it comes to love. We think we know a lot about love, but really our language kind of betrays the fact that we use the same word for everything. And it's just sort of this one mass word. I love pizza, I love people, I love God, and I love my kids. But yet we know there's some nuance there. And these different languages have some of the nuance that comes out. And so when we read in Scripture that God is love, that is who his character is, that he emanates love, I thought it'd be good if we go back and look, what are these words, how are they used in Scripture? How is it defined that God is love? Because certainly it's different than God loves pizza. Or certainly different than how I love pizza, how God loves us. And one of these words is actually one of my favorite words in the Bible. It's this word chesed, love. Some people might say chesed or hesed. If you have a New American Standard Bible, one thing I love about the New American Standard Bible, although the translation is a little difficult to read sometimes, one thing the New American Standard Bible will do is they'll always translate a word consistently throughout the whole translation. And so the word chesed, if you ever see the word loving-kindness, in the New American Standard, it's always referring to chesed love. And the problem with the word chesed is that there really isn't an English equivalent to the word. Furthermore, there's not even one word or two words you can use to define the word. It's sort of this nuance that we don't really have a definition for. It's translated differently by different Bible translators, either as loving kindness, mercy, steadfast love, sometimes loyalty. But the full meaning can never really be gotten across without an explanation. But whenever you try to define it, there's three words that are always present when you're trying to explain or whatever it's found in its use. And that is the words love and strength and steadfastness. But if you just translate it as love, then you run the risk of it kind of becoming this sort of sentimental, ooey-gooey sort of thing. If you just translate it as strength or steadfastness, then it kind of comes across as though it's really an obligation or a legal requirement. But it's more than just a legal requirement. It's a want to. It's a desire to. And it's more than just a sentimental feeling. It's this I have to sort of sense about it. Which is why I'm looking here. There's something I want to make sure I read. One of the authors I was reading says, it's not merely love, but a loyal love. It's not merely kindness, but a dependable kindness. And it's not merely affection, but affection that has committed itself. And it always implies a personal involvement or commitment to a relationship that goes far beyond the rule of law. In other words, I'm here not because I have to be, but because I want to be. I do have to be, but I want to be also. It's kind of, this might come out in like a coach who's being paid to coach a team, but the way that he's coaching the team is going so far above and beyond for his students or before his players that it's not just I'm getting a paycheck for this. It's, I'm going to make sure you get the grades so that you can be playing on Friday night because I love you and I want the best for you kind of love. That makes sense? So I'm obligated, but I want to be here so bad. Actually, I've been thinking about this past week. A friend of mine that I played football with, I first got to know him when he stole my yearbook. And all kinds of issues, but amazingly gifted athlete. And he passed away this past week. And one of the most touching things I read, and by the way, let me fast forward. Where he was when he passed away was he was a coach and a mentor for young troubled teens in Ohio. Amazing life. One of those lives where you look at and you go, God, I'm with you, whatever you do. But one of those things, I'm going to add this to the long list of the why questions that I don't understand. Why him? Why now? My age. Amazing example of a troubled youth who grew up to be something far more than anybody ever pegged he would ever be. So I first kind of get to know him when he steals my yearbook. And one of the most touching things I read was our high school football coach writing down. He just says, you know, he talked about how what a great sadness it was in losing him. And Coach Doyle put in there just all this stuff that he had done to invest in this guy's life. And it wasn't because he was paid to. It was because he loved and he was committed far beyond what the paycheck was. And the result of it, the fruit of that, was this guy who went on to play for that school Bobby doesn't really talk about. But he was a diamond in the rough. Something good came of it, somehow, some way out of that. Bobby's like, yeah, he did steal the yearbook, right? But he became an amazing mentor for kids. Why? Because there was a coach who loved him far beyond his obligation would go. And that's an example of chesed. It ultimately flows from a covenant promise, but its very nature is defined by who God is. The only way you can fully understand chesed is to understand God. The only way to understand God is to understand what chesed love is. And this, by the way, this verse comes up over and over and over again in the scripture. One of the most classic phrases that the people are always reminded each other about God. It first shows up in Exodus chapter 34. And it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in chesed and faithfulness, maintaining chesed to thousands, for forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin, yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. So this shows up in Exodus 34. Where this verse shows up, it's right after God's given the Ten Commandments to Moses. Moses walks down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and what does he find the people doing? Anyone? Worshipping a golden calf, which Aaron's like, we just threw gold in the fire, and out this calf came. I don't know how it happened, so we figured we'd worship it. And what does Moses do? He throws down the commandments, and they break, and they shatter. And he goes back up on the hill, and he says to God, oh, he's kind of, Moses is pulling out his hair, and God's pulling out his hair. Like, what are we going to do with these people? And God gives him the Ten Commandments again. Moses comes down, and he says, here's what God is. Here's what God says. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed love for you. Maintaining his love, his chesed, to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. It's as if God's saying, listen, I'm committed to you, and although this hurt and this pained me, I'm not going anywhere. Should I have left? Yes. I should have just said, forget it and walked away, but I'm not going to do that because I love you. In this phrase, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in chesed love, maintaining his love to thousands. This little phrase comes up over and over and over again in Scripture. It shows up again in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. This is right after, if you know your Bible history, God leads them out of Egypt, and he says, I'm going to give you into the promised land. It's going to be an amazing land for you, which I've got prepared for you. And I know it's going to be big and tough to conquer, but trust me, I'm with you. I'm going to do this for you. And they go into the land, and they look at it, and they come back, and they go, whoa, no. We ain't any part of that. This is not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. I don't think God can do it. And so they rebel against God and say, God, we're not going. And God gets frustrated, very angry with them. But Moses and God have a little talk, and he comes back, and he says, you know, God's pretty ticked about your decision, but he's not going to abandon us. Why? Because he is slow to anger and abounding in chesed love. And it would not always harbor, not always accuse. This same verse shows up again over in the book of Joel. Things couldn't get worse than they were in the book of Joel. The nation had been spiraling downward, 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 and they're about to face real bad judgment from God. Now, God, when he lowers the boom, he lowers the boom. The thing is it takes about 400 or 500, sometimes even 1,000 years to finally lower the boom. And sometimes we look at our nation right now, we say, you know, how long can we go on before God judges us as a nation? Well, based on scripture, pretty long. And we're only 200 years into this country right now, and he lets some countries go on for 400 or 500 years before he finally brings in his judgment. Why? Because he is slow to anger and abounding in chesed. And so in Joel, he comes in there and he says, listen, judgment's going to come, but I remind you, he is so slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. If you will just turn back, and it's funny, one translation says, he might even give you a cookie. this. He might even do something nice for you. He might even throw you a bone here. If you just turn back, not only will he not give you judgment, he might even do something nice for you. That's how loving God is. In the book, you can, if you don't trust me, you can look it up and find it yourself. That's in Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Then two of my favorites of this word chesed. One is in Psalm 103, where it's describing the way God forgives us. And it says that he will not, and I preached on Psalm 103 a couple weeks back. And this is where he says, he removes our sins far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed them from us. And as Bobby pointed out, that east and west never meet. They just continue going in those directions. They never come back together. You're always going east, you're always going west. Whereas if you go north, eventually you'll end up heading south. But you can keep on going in those directions as long as you want. You'll never meet. He says, he will not always harbor, not always accuse. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Why? Because the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in chesed love. And then lastly, another place where this phrase shows up is in Jonah chapter 4. And when I was a kid, I was mistaught the story of Jonah. Jonah's that story where God says, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh and preach to them that God's going to judge them if they don't turn. And it was always taught to me as a kid that Jonah was afraid to go there because the people were so mean and nasty. It wasn't that Jonah was afraid to go there because the people were so mean and nasty. Jonah didn't want to go there because he knew. He says in Jonah chapter 4, after the people hear his one-sentence message and they repent, and God doesn't send his judgment on them, Jonah gets mad and he gets up on the hill and he says, this is why I didn't want to come here. I didn't want to come here because I knew that you were slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's why I didn't want to come, because I hate these people. And I knew if I went there and told them your message that you'd end up forgiving them because you're just that kind of a softy. You're so full of love. I didn't want them to get mercy. I didn't want them to get forgiveness. I wanted them to feel the pain of your wrath. I got up on this mountaintop. He gets up this little hill to look over the city, just waiting. He's like, all right, God, rain down the fire. And he doesn't. God forgives him. And Jonah gets ticked. And he says, this is why I didn't want to come here in the first place, because I knew you were slow to anger and abounding in love. I knew you'd forgive him. And sometimes that happens with us. Somebody hurts us. And I remember the painful reality of forgiveness, which is where God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Sometimes we hear that verse and we're like, all right, God, I have full confidence that you can do far more damage in their life than I ever could. I've got some schemes. I've got some plans here. But Lord, I'm going to trust you in this, and I'm just going to sit back and wait for the wrath to come. But you have to be aware of this one possibility, and this is a frustrating thing. What if that person returns to God, relents, and repents, and asks God to forgiveness? You know what's going to happen? God will take out his vengeance on them, but you know where his vengeance is going to fall? Not on that person, but on his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Does that bother any of you sometimes? Because when somebody hurts you, you want to see them feel pain, right? And I get mad. I'm like, whoa, don't put the pain on Jesus. Put it on them. God, because that's the problem with you. Sometimes I can't trust you to get back at them the way I want you to get back at them. Which is why we struggle in trusting God to take out vengeance like he should. But what if he shows them the same grace and loving kindness and chesed that he's shown you, being slow to anger and abounding in love? And what if he relents from taking his judgment out on them and gives it on his son instead? Are you okay with that? Well, as a Christian, you have to be. Because if he didn't do that for them, he wouldn't do it for you too. So this word chesed, it comes up over and over and over again. It also comes up in Psalm 23, one of the very most famous psalms. This is where it's often read at funerals and other services. This is that one that says, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in the green pastures and leads me beside the still waters, and he refreshes my soul. He guides me along his paths and for his namesake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, for your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And then he ends with this. He says, surely goodness and chesed will, surely goodness and mercy, surely goodness and love. You know, the different translations here, some of you have these verses memorized, and the different translations will translate this word chesed as surely goodness and mercy, surely goodness and love, surely goodness and chesed will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so David is sitting here and he's reveling in the fact, as he's sitting there relaxing and resting, that, you know, God, there's nowhere that I can go. Like that runaway bunny, nowhere that I can go. If I go up on the heights, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I decide I want to become a fish and run away from you, you'll become a fisherman and chase after me. If I sprout wings and try to fly away, then you go up to the highest cliff and wait for me there. You will follow me everywhere. So surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. In the Old Testament, our relationship with God is parallel to that of a marriage relationship. So this word chesed is very closely paralleled, as best as we can understand it, with a marriage type of love. This is that love where you stand up at the altar and you say, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, I will love you. Come what may, no matter what happens in our life, I will love you. This is the chesed love. And there are times, let's face it, you see this blending of both love and obligation there. There are times where you love your spouse simply out of the obligation. And there are times that your love goes far beyond a simple obligation. But it's kind of melded there all together in this chesed sort of love. They can't be separated out. It's just this love that continues to love no matter what. And somebody says, why do you still love him? Why do you still love her? I just do. It's a promise I made and a promise I'm going to keep. And this promise isn't about them. It's about me. It's about who I am and the promise I'm going to keep. That's that chesed love. And it kind of breaks your heart to watch the love story between God and his people, or I should say God and us. He looks back in Jeremiah chapter 2, and he says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me, and you followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. This is God looking back on his honeymoon with us. And the honeymoon with people. And the period which he talks about is he says, you know, I went, I slayed the dragon for you and I carried you away. And it's a very romantic story. And the picture here is that he comes down and the people are crying out for help and for mercy and that they would become people and they would become the people of God. And they're in slavery. They're in land of Egypt. And God comes down and he rescues them. And he leads them through the Red Sea. Yes, it all rhymes. So he brings them out through the Red Sea and into the land, into the promised land. And it was an amazing time that God shared with the people because they were following so closely after him that their very sustenance every single day relied and depended upon God. And they would cry out to God every night, and every morning they would have manna there from heaven. And it was just this beautiful, wonderful time between God and his people where it was this honeymoon, this bonding time between the two of them. And God looks back, and you can just picture, it's this guy on his 50th wedding anniversary looking back to this fonder time of marriage. And he says, I remember the devotion of your youth. Or perhaps maybe not on your 50th wedding anniversary, but maybe as you're sitting there contemplating a divorce judgment. And he says in Jeremiah chapter 2, he says, I remember the devotion of a youth, how as a bride you loved me and you followed me through the wilderness. Now, where it followed me through, that's the word chesed. It's the word chesed. It's this idea of you were attached to me. You loved me and relied on me based on the promise. Because it says, you followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. In other words, it was a very scary time, and you didn't know what was going to be there. And the only reason why you were there with me was because you loved me, because you trusted me. We had this bond, we had this relationship, and chesed is there for the dark times and the difficult times. And all these verses so far, we looked at chesed. You notice every single time you see the context of chesed, there's something that's gone wrong. Because when something goes wrong, that's when you need chesed. In the good times, you don't need chesed. You don't even know if you have chesed. It's when the bad times come that you know you have chesed. Because the one who's still there, the one who sticks with you, the one who stands by you, is the one who has chesed love. And be reminded that God says, I have a chesed love for you. David is saying, surely your chesed love, in the worst of times, no matter what happens in life, I can rely on this, that you love me. And so he says, this is that time you had that chesed love for me, and you trusted me, and you followed me through the wilderness where you didn't know where you were going. And he says, and Israel was holy to the Lord. You were separate from me. You were just mine. You were the first fruits of my harvest. And anyone who devoured you, I held guilty. And disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, what he says to you now. What fault did y'all find in me that you strayed so far from me? And you followed after worthless idols and you became worthless yourself. And he's heartbroken. Because the woman he loves has fallen out of love with him. Gone after somebody else. This picture he has of this chesed love, yet he still loves. And Jeremiah talks about this over and over and over again, and you see this probably better portrayed out in the life of Hosea. same exact metaphor in the life of Hosea. God says, I want to display, I want you to teach the people about my love for them, my chesed love for them, which will not give up on them. But here's the thing, Hosea, if you're up for this task, I mean, Jonah ran. I mean, and Jonah understood chesed love. But Jonah didn't understand chesed love nearly the same way that Hosea did. Because with Hosea, he says, Hosea, before you go teach the people on chesed love, you need to live chesed love yourself. In other words, you got to live the sermon before you can preach the sermon. So what does he have Hosea do? He says, Hosea, I want you to go and take for yourself a wife who's a prostitute, who I want you to go love. Because that's what I feel like when I'm married to my people. That's how we are before God. We prostitute ourselves out to every other god that comes along. The whole series about how when life sucks everything out of you, it's because we chase after other gods, whether it be money or power or sex or accomplishment or achievement or our children or whatever else it is. We always turn to something else other than God to look for our happiness, our fulfillment, and our meaning and our value. It's no different than when someone says, "I your love for me isn't enough. I've got to go outside the marriage and look for somebody else to adore me and to care for me." It's what we do to God all the time. And he says, so say, I want you to understand this firsthand before you can go preach this. And so he goes and he marries this girl named Gomer. They end up having three kids, Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, and Lo Ami, which basically means the first one is you're headed for disaster. The second one is I've got no pity for you. The third one is not mine. There's kind of some double meetings there. He's saying, listen, you as a nation, you're headed for disaster, this road you're on. And when you get there, you shouldn't look to me and say, why did this happen? I mean, you made your own bed, you're going to lie in it. And you can imagine the pain for Hosea as he names his third kid, not mine. I mean, literally, he's saying, I know this kid didn't come from me. This kid came from somebody else that my wife's been with. God says, in the same way that my people are headed for this place where they will be utterly destroyed, and I will have no pity for them, and they will not be mine. But when you get into chapter 2 and 3 of Hosea, it says this. It says, yet, but, Hosea chapter 2, verse 19. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice and unfailing love, or chesed, compassion. And I will be faithful to you and make you mine. And you will finally know me as Lord. And what you see there in the life of Hosea, he goes once again, and actually by the time you get to chapter 3, he's got to go buy her from her pimp. And he does, and he brings her home, and he says, you're not going to do this anymore. Just grow up and be a wife. That's what God's saying to us. He's saying, listen, I don't want you to go out there and chase after all these other gods. Will you just know I love you? But here's the comforting thing. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how much you've sold out your soul, he will come for you. And this is a kind of love that we don't see anywhere else. I mean, where else would you have somebody who's married to a girl who's a prostitute, who has now sold herself to a pimp, where the guy goes and he has to buy her back? How much you want her for? You want her for a night? You want her for a week? No, I want her for the rest of her life. How much is that going to cost me? And whatever the price is, he pays. You know, God has done the same thing for you and for me. Whatever the cost, I'll pay it. It'll cost me my own son, so be it. I will give my son in exchange for you. Why? Because I love you that much. There is nowhere that you can run. There is nothing that you could ever have done that would make God love you any less or ever give up on you. And this is a message we desperately need to hear, because time after time after time again, there's this little whisper in our ear that says, you've blown it. You've gone too far this time. There's no way God can continue to love you right now. There is no way, no how. If there is a limit to God's love, certainly you've met it and then some. But what you see with chesed love is God never gives up on you. Ever. Even if you were like Gomer to Hosea, he would still love you. Even if he gets to the point where he says, that's it, you're headed for disaster, you're not even mine anymore, and I'll have no pity. But I just can't let you go. And so he comes back, and he loves on us again and again and again. And I love how when David says, and he comes to this conclusion, he says, it says, surely goodness and chesed will follow me all the days of my life. This word, follow me. It's that story of the runaway bunny. This word, follow, means to chase down, to pursue, to capture. And it's actually a military term for when they had routed the enemy And they would pursue them down in the same way, if you remember George Bush, President George Bush stood before our nation and he says, I don't care what hole you go hide in, we will find you. We will find you. And of course, we all celebrated as a nation. Once Osama bin Laden was finally found, he wasn't in a hole, he was in a little mansion of a thing. But we all celebrated as a nation when that finally happened. It's that same picture, that pursuit that our country took towards bin Laden. God says, I will pursue you with that kind of love. David says, listen, I understand you've been in pursuit of me. There's nowhere I could hide in this world where I would be safe from your love. Even if I made a bunker in the middle of Pakistan, right down the street from an army, and had myself well hidden and well secretized, it doesn't matter. You're still going to find me. Because you're pursuing me with that much fervor and that much passion. There is no expense too great that you will not follow after me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. You will, they always say, the hound of heaven is God. He will sniff you out and he will find you. They always say, you can run, but you can't hide. There is nowhere you can go that I will not love you. There is nothing you can do that I will not love you. And of course, every week as we look at this understanding of God, there's two things here. One is you need to know how much God loves you and the kind of love God has for you. But you also need to know this is the kind of love that God has called you to give to others. One of the most famous verses in the Old Testament is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, but what does the Lord require you? That you would love, that you would act justly, that you would love mercy. You know what that's actually saying? That you would love chesed, that you would love with a chesed kind of love. That word mercy is this word chesed again. That you would love with a chesed kind of love. This is what God wants for you and for me, is that not just that we would receive his chesed for us, but that you would show this chesed love towards others in your life. It was that chesed love that Coach Doyle showed to Steve. By the way, Steve, actually the reason why I know what was going on is he and I are friends on Facebook. Here's this guy who stole my yearbook years ago that we were friends, from that point forward. It was because of a chesed love that was shown to him by our ball coach that brought us together instead of pushed us apart. It was a love that would not give up. It's a chesed love that you need to show in your relationships and your friendships. And there are people who will hurt you over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. But chesed says, I'm committed to you no matter what. Even if you run away, I will chase after you. And I love the way that book ends. Little Bunny says, well, I might as well just stay here, huh? Brother Bunny says, yep. Have a carrot. And it kind of reminds me back of that Joel passage where he says, why run from God? The Lord is slow to anger, abounding love. Hey, if you stick around, he might even give you a cookie. This is in the book. It says, and stick around here, I'll even give you a carrot. And why should that bunny get a carrot from mom at that point anyway? What's he done the whole book? He says, I want nothing to do with you. I want to run away from you. Yet the mother says, I'm going to chase after you. I'm going to pursue you with a relentless kind of love. But please just stay. And then finally the bunny stays. Does the mother go, well, if you're going to sit around here, you need to shape up. No, he just says, here, have a cookie. Have a carrot. You see, even if you get the message this morning that God loves you and he'll forgive you, you have a hard time understanding that God's love, his chesed love for you, not only forgives you, but also wants to bless you. Use you, value you. It's not just, oh, well, God, I'm glad I'm forgiven, and so at least I can snake into heaven. No, 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 no. He has great things in store for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. He wants to use you for his glory and his kingdom for his purposes. There's not a Bible hero you can't list that didn't have a completely jacked up life before they met Jesus Christ or before they met God himself in the Old Testament. And by the way, in the same way that in the Old Testament they looked to that salvation event of God pulling them out of Egypt, that same event is paralleled in the New Testament with God sending his son Jesus Christ down on the cross for our sins. And that honeymoon period between you and God was that time when you gave your life to God, when you got baptized and you were such a spiritual high for this love that God has for you and you have for him. But somewhere along the way in your marriage with God, you may have drifted. And he says, don't worry, don't lose heart. I still love you. Just come back to me that it might be like it was back when we first got together. That's what I want for you. My hope for you. Would you join with me as we close? Father, if we truly understand this morning this concept of chesed love, that is who you are. That's what your essence is a love of obligation and mercy and greatness, but yet it's far beyond obligation. It's a love that just keeps on loving no matter what. Father, that's a message we need to hear because we need to be loved no matter what. And Father, there are people in our lives that need to be loved no matter what. Father, there are some here who need to hear this message for them personally, that no matter how far they've blown it, no matter how far they've gone from your presence, no matter how far they've run or the things that they've done, as David says, surely your chesed has been chasing after me, and that's why I'm here this morning to hear this message. And Father, may we understand and know, Lord, that you don't just forgive us, but you desire for us to be once again blessed by you. So, Father, may we confess, repent, and cry out for this love. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion, of course, is ultimately a celebration of the fact that there was no price too high for God to pay for you and for me for our sins. Whatever the cost was, he'd pay it. So we come forward each week and we receive this gift, we receive this payment that God's made for you and for me. As you come this morning, I just want you to think back on that story and think about the different paths you've run away from God on. The holes you found yourself in. The depths to which you've plunged and the distance to which you've gone to run from God. As you tear up a piece of bread this morning, just know whatever it is, whatever you've done, God's paid for it. He's paid the price. He's bought you back. There's nothing that can ever separate you from his love. It's all been paid for. He longs and desperately hopes that you would come home. You tear off that piece of bread and you dip it in the cup. You remind that he has cleansed you. He's washed over you. He will never treat you as your sins deserve if you're in him and you've sought forgiveness. I'm going to ask Alex will come back up to lead us in worship as you come. Others, maybe there's just something on your heart you need to confess to God, get off your chest with him, and that's where you just come up to the altar. It's open for you to pray at. Others, maybe you just want to talk with Pastor Bobby and myself, or I have some prayer for you. Whatever God's put up on your heart, whatever's going on, I just invite you to come and receive that gift of mercy and love from your Heavenly Father.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.